Okay, so in the fall season, it's a wonderful time of promise. The days that we have tell us about how good God is and his commitments that he makes to us. And I'd like us to think about the promises that God has made to each and every one of us in our individual lives. I'm going to start today in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here is an obedience command. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord that I give you." Then he goes and he gives them a memory, something from the past. He said in verse 3, "You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord, your God, destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all who held fast to the Lord, your God, are still alive today." What happened at Baal Peor? You could look at that in Numbers 25, and it's the story of Balaam. It's the story of blessings and cursings. God's people, when God has a promise, when God has anointing on your life, he blesses you in a way that no man can curse you. I want you to think about that as a covenant people. Now, we know the story of Balaam. The enemies of God's people were afraid, and they wanted to stop God's people. So they got Balaam to curse them or attempt to, but he could not do it. How does that apply to us today? Well, that doesn't just apply to us today. That applies to us every day, and it is always applied. I want you to think about this, the story of Job. When the devil sought to attack Job because God said, "What do you think of my servant Job?" The devil said, "Well, there's nothing I can do to him. You've protected him at all sides. You put a hedge around him. There's nothing I can do." That's the power we have when we are under that blood covering. There could be a death angel outside. Nothing is going to happen. So these children of Israel are walking through enemy territory, and their enemies are afraid. So they hire Balaam, and there's nothing Balaam can do. But this is what Balaam said, because he was greedy and he wanted money. He said, "You know what? This is what you can do. You can't touch them, but if you get them to disobey God, then God will deal with them for you." Numbers 25. That's what happened at Baal Peor. We drop down to Deuteronomy 4, verse 44. It says, "This is the law that Moses set before the Israelites. These are the stipulations and the decrees and the laws Moses gave them when they came out of Egypt, when they were in the valley near Beth Peor, east of the Jordan, in the land of Shion, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and was defeated by Moses and the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan." And then it gives the extent of their land. It tells us how vast it was, because these were powerful kings and powerful lands. We read that story about that victory, but sometimes I don't think we realize the scope of the battle they fought. If we hop over to Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, it'll help us understand who they were dealing with. It said, Og, king of Bashan, was the last of the Rephaites. His bed was decorated with iron and was more than 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. What does that mean? We talk about David and Goliath, as the battle where David killed the giant. You know, I'm 6'5", right? So many people think, oh, wow, he's a tall guy. I live next to this guy. He was a professional basketball player. When Andrea first moved to Michigan, she saw me walk up to him. And she said, Steve, I know you were telling me that he was tall, but as we were walking up to him, my neck kept going up and up and up and up. He was that tall, so I have a chart right here. This first figure, the first figure that I'm under, this is what the average height of the average Israelite was back then. See that? This height right here, let me make sure I have the right one. This is the height that we believe Goliath was based on the description of being 9 cubits, 9.7 cubits in the Bible. Sorry, 6.5 cubits, nine feet, 7 inches. That's Goliath. Og, king of Bashan, being 8 cubits. That's 11 feet, almost 12 feet. That's who they defeated. So he was the last of the Amorites. If we go to Amos chapter 2 and verse 9, it puts it into context when God is recounting this story again. In Amos chapter 2, verse 9, it said, Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. So I'm doing that just to set up the kind of victories that these Israelites had. So they've seen God. I mean, before that, they saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. They saw a death angel. They saw a sea parted. They saw manna fall from the sky, and they saw quail get summoned for them to eat. But in Deuteronomy 5, God has to remind them of something. So in Deuteronomy 5, starting in chapter 1, Moses again talks to them, and again, it's about obedience and covenant. It says, Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So he's telling us again. He just gave the same summary that I did. He's saying, hey, I'm God. These are all the things that I have done for you. I want a covenant relationship with you. And if you keep the covenant relationship with me, I will bless you. And I'll bless the generations that come after you. So he goes on and he gives them the Ten Commandments again, repeating the ones that he had done before. If we drop down and we go down to verse number 28. This is the desire of God. He said, "The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever.'" The title of my message today is Expanding the Blessings. Expanding the blessings. I want to prove to you from the Bible that it's God's heart and intention to bless us and to bless our families. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to have beautiful lives. So when he gives us these rules, it's to benefit us. He tells us here, this is his desire. I'll read verse 29 again. He's basically saying, if our hearts are inclined to fear him, and that means love and respect, not to be afraid, to keep his commandments. The purpose is so that it will go well with us. It's for our benefit. And for the benefit of our children. In verse 32, it says, well, you know, in verse 30, let's continue. It says, "Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me so that I may give you all the commandments, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land that I am giving them to possess." That's important. I want you to get that he's going to give you some land. And we're going to talk about that land that he's going to give you to possess. And he wants it to go well. So in verse 32, he says, "Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you are going to possess." Obedience is our Creator's love language. Our obedience or disobedience to him will determine the extent of our blessing. So let's talk about promises, right, and blessings. Because the Israelites here, I started with them, you know, getting in a little bit of trouble with Baal Peor. But they were the people of blessing, right? God wants to do something for them, and they're getting in the way of their own blessing. Do we do that? Do we get in the way of our own blessings? Let's look at one of the biggest promises in the Bible. I consider one of the biggest, well, in Genesis. Genesis 15:18. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates.'" Wait, what? Let me read that again. On this day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants, I will give you this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. I have another chart I want to show you. It's really small, but it's a map of the Middle East, what we call the Middle East. See, the Wadi in Egypt is right over here, right? The Wadi in Egypt. And Euphrates, you know where the Euphrates is? It's in what we call Iraq. It's all the way over here. This is the Euphrates. Israel today, as we know it, or Israel in any form, borders historically. Now, the country of Israel, Israelites, is a little sliver so small that my pinky is covering it. But God promised them from over here to over here. Basically, you could draw a circle. He specifically told them not to go into Turkey because those are your brothers. Those came from Esau. Don't go over here. And you can't have all of Egypt, but you can have up to here. But he gave them all this. They got this. Not exactly, but we will talk about that. So when God makes a promise, it's automatic. I want you to understand that. When God makes a promise, it's automatic. Now, how you receive that promise and how your descendants receive that promise has a lot to do with your obedience. Because he's telling them over and over and over, if you honor me, it'll go well for you and your children. Out to 1,000 generations. Can God promise 1,000 generations? He absolutely can. So how come Israel, the country, didn't occupy the entire Middle East? I mean, we're still dealing with that mess today. Fighting over land that God already gave you? When he's already removing giants. He said they were tall as cedars, strong as oaks, and it didn't matter. I'll take their fruit from above, their roots below. Well, let's examine that, because these promises of protection and blessing aren't just for Job and Abram. When Yeshua was here, Jesus Christ was here, he made promises for us. Right? Because we're not a covenant people. That's why my daughter's getting baptized. Because we absolutely are under that blood covering, and there are blessings that come with us, with it. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 28, we're going to explore this love language of obedience. God is telling us how to prosper. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee in seven. The Lord will send blessings on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. Wait, I want to read that again. And on everything you put your hand to, the Lord will bless you in the land that he's giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he has promised on an oath. So we're talking about expanding these blessings. He's saying, hey, I am willing to do this for you. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of God, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and bless all the work of your hands. And bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow from any. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord. If you do what he tells you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from the commands I give you today, to the left or to the right, following other gods and servicing them. Wow. I love reading that. Isn't God good? That's what God wants to give to us. How can people say that's harsh? That is the desire of his heart. He's saying, listen, I made everything, right? I made the earth. I put all the minerals in the ground. I designed all these plants. I created weather patterns, oceans, animals. I can tell you how to use what I made so you can be prosperous. That's what he's saying. The Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus Christ told us when he came. It's not something we have to do. It's something that we get to do for us. These holy days, talking about his promise, it's something we get to do. He told us how to plant our crops so we get an abundant harvest. He told us how to rotate our crops so the land doesn't get stripped of its minerals. He told us how to treat each other so that we can all prosper, not just one person. He tells us all these things, and we ignore it. We still want the blessings, though. But this is what we get many times. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not follow his commands carefully, all these curses will overtake you. Cursed you will be in the city, cursed in the country, cursed in your basket, cursed in your kneading trough. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and when you go out. In verse 20, it says, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke everything you put your hand to. Wow. Verse 23, it says, even the sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron, and the Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder, and it will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction and flee in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to the kingdoms of the earth. Wow. Blessings and cursing. So wait a minute. How do we go from this, O Israel, to this? You know, it's funny when you listen to what people say and then you read the book and you see what the book says. in verse 43. It says, "Foreigners who reside among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head, you will be the tail." Can I tell you something? A border crackdown can't stop this. Deporting people can't stop this. Obedience can stop this. We have the strongest military in the world. We've had the strongest military in the world since, what, midway through the Second World War? I mean, that's going on almost 80 years of global dominance. How many wars have we won since then? Like, really won? I mean, Panama and Grenada? Okay. I'm from Trinidad. Grenada's smaller than Trinidad. The Trinidad Army, all four of us can go over there and beat Grenada. And Panama. Even when you have a better army, more well-equipped, and you can physically win, you still lose and leave with people falling off of planes, running away in Afghanistan, in Saigon. That happened. We do have the greatest army, we do. I mean, I wouldn't want to fight America. But isn't it better if God is fighting for America? If God is the one saying, you know what, it doesn't matter if they're tall as oaks and strong as cedars. I think I got that backwards. But before we even go to fight them, I'm going to cut off the fruit from their trees and I'm going to take out their roots from below. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's the promise he has if we obey him. Why do we like to do things the hard way? Okay, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about why we like to do things the hard way. So these Israelites, let's talk about this promise. And I want you to see if there's any areas in your life where you believe God has given you a promise, or God has given you a gift, God has given you a talent, God has opened doors for you. Why aren't we walking through them? So this promise, God told Abram, I'm going to give you all this. And almost from the beginning of the story, Abram and Sarah, they believed God, but they didn't. God said he's going to do it. How about we help him out? What? Wait, what do you mean? Well, we're trying, we're not having a good... Let's help him out. Hagar, come here. Come here, girl. Now we got Ishmael. Well, guess what? Ishmael got your land, Israel. Right? Ishmael got your land. See, God is still the truth, right? Because your descendants still have this. Abraham's descendants still has this. Guess what? They're entitled to this. If I read that right. Because of what Abraham and Sarah did way back then. Okay, let's follow it further along. Let's follow it further along. They follow Moses and they come to the Jordan and it's time to take the land that's promised to them. And they go in the land and guess what? They see these same giants. Can I tell you something? When those spies came back and they said, we see giants in the land, they weren't lying or making it up. The cities are tall and fortified. They weren't lying and making that up. Okay. If God said he's going to give you the tall, fortified cities, guess what? He's going to do it. Now, here's the problem where we stop our own blessings. Way back when God made this promise, he told them, he said, listen, there are people living in this land. But I'm saving that land for you. One of the reasons that this area got so big and they were protected and they had giants and they had so much plenty when everybody else was lacking is because God was storing that blessing up for his people. It's not wishful thinking. God literally told them, I'm going to give you a land that's already flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. You're going to come into houses that are fully furnished. That's God's nature, right? That's not just some prosperity teacher telling you, well, God is going to do this for you or God is going to do that for you. He's telling us who he is. He's saying, this is how I operate. Everything is already mine. So yes, there are people in the land. They're not there to fight you. They're to clean your house and cook your food and plant your trees so that when you go in, you'll already have stuff. But they were afraid. So Joshua tells them, he says, listen, can't you see? Their protection is gone. It's ours. But he could not use them. Why? Because they didn't want to obey. They didn't want to obey. You know, I don't get that. Look at it this way. I'll break it down so y'all can understand it. Let's say you're on vacation, right? And you are in, let's say, a faraway place. You're in California. Right, further? Okay, you're in Costa Rica. How about that? You're in Costa Rica. And you get a text message. You know that one time you played the lottery? Well, you won, and we've been looking for you. We can't find you. But guess what? You have to get here in 2 days in order to claim the prize because we found you right at the deadline. I don't care where you are or what hardship, if you got to borrow money to get to Lansing, Michigan to sign on that dotted line, you're going to find a way to come and collect that prize. You're going to get that lottery ticket. And that's the state of Michigan, okay, that's guaranteeing it. We've had how many cities go bankrupt in the state of Michigan? We can't even give our citizens clean water. We can't even count election ballots properly. I'm not saying the result was altered. I'm just saying we have problems with counting and doing clean water and fixing roads. Y'all live here. Am I lying? But if they called you and said you won the Michigan lottery and you're in Costa Rica and you had 2 days, you would make a way. So how come we don't have that much faith in God? How come? How come he could give us something as powerful, as beautiful as Deuteronomy 28? And as a God-fearing nation, we run from his commandments. Oh, those are legalistic. Those are burdensome. He's giving you the playbook. Like, do this, and you'll get results. Okay, we'd rather believe Gretchen Whitmer. All right. But we're in plenty of company in biblical history, unfortunately. So these Israelites did not get their promise. Right? So we're talking about how many times they messed up. Because I want to show you and make you think about your life, why they are having this and not this. So we already talked about, okay, first we had the issue with Hagar. Right? So now Hagar got most of your land that Sarah was supposed to get. And Sarah gave it to her. But now God has brought you to the doorstep. And all you have to do is actually go get it. And it's easier to doubt God than go get your stuff. You saw he just killed an 11-foot giant. And I don't know how big his army were or how many of them they were and how big they were, but we knew he was powerful. You know, the Bible references those kings over and over and over. Not just in Amos, but in the Psalms, it talks about them. So you saw all those things he did, and think about your life, where you are, all the things he did. So you don't think he wants to take you to that next level? But they didn't go. They didn't cross the Jordan. Moses didn't cross the Jordan dealing with them. One, listen, I used to have a passion, okay, for ministry and preaching. Because I feel like God has gifted me with it. I like speaking. He gives me good messages. I don't take credit for that. But when you see people that don't want to take their blessings, that's the most Christians, unfortunately. It makes it hard to do this job. It makes it hard to speak because it's like, what impact am I having? Like, seriously, look at the prophets, right? Look at the prophets in the Bible. How many of them actually had good lives, right? Or the disciples? How many of them had good lives? Moses, dealing with these stiff-necked people, he didn't get his blessing. Because they're bickering about something. He gets angry and says, must I give you water? Boom. Guess what? Moses ain't getting the blessing either. So Moses, you're going to die along with the rest of your flock on this side of the Jordan. So it's no different. I mean, it's like, who wants this job? I love you, Brother Aaron. So for 40 years, they had to wander. I don't want us to get to the point where God says, you know what? I can't even give you the promise, okay? The promise is right there. I can't even push you to go get it. The only way this is going to be achieved is if every single one of you die. I'm still going to be me. I'm still going to honor this promise. But all of you have to die. And I'll give it to your children. Every single one of you. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Do you know why? Because they, number one, believe God, which is the same requirement of us today. And number two, be obedient to him to get the blessing. So when we get to Joshua 14, we're going to see this. It says, now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. So it talks about what they're going to get. Here's something I want us to think about, okay? In verse 4, Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you know where some of those tribes got their land? They got their land on the other side of the Jordan. And that's really important. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because when we think about Israel, right? The whole plan was, let's cross into the Jordan and get Canaan. Let's cross into the Jordan and get Canaan. Let's cross into the Jordan and get the Canaan. But they looked around and they said, you know what? I like this land. This land is good for farming. We can have cities here. We can raise our crops here. We like this. Can I tell you something? God was okay with that. You know why? It was still in the circle. Do you ever think about that? That they expanded their blessings. They didn't get stuffed in there with all the other Israelites. I have a chart of that too. They got some of the biggest pieces of territory. They expanded their blessing. Did it the right way. So it says in verse 5, So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, in verse 6, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, he's expanding his promises now. He said, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. Remember? Because he was in that exploration party. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. But I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. See, he was different than they were. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land which your feet have walked on will be an inheritance for you and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Can I tell you something? I call this part of the message, I came to collect. Now, y'all know about collections, right? They got people you owe a bill, the collection people. They'll call you and call you and call you and call you and follow you, and you move, and they'll send a letter to the new place. You don't pay the bill. They'll send a repo man and this thing and that thing. They'll come get your car. So we can relate to that. But as a believer, Caleb is saying, I trust God. I've expanded that promise 40 years ago when everybody was saying, no, God can't do it. No, God can't do it. I said, yes, he can. And he said, wherever your feet walks, that will be a land. Remember, we talked about that blessing in the Ten Commandments where he promised to bless you in 1,000 generations. He said, wherever your feet walk is your land. So if I'm Caleb, you know what I'm doing? I'm running, okay? I'm running. I'm touching everything. Yeah, you mind now. Thank you. I'm running. Yep, computer, desk, everything. I'm touching the address. I'm running around the parking lot. I'm running. By the time I'm done running, okay, I am on the floor. Hands, it's like, is he still alive? No, get me some water so I can get up and run. And when I'm done, I am crawling, okay? Across the stage, everything. Falls on the piano. That's mine. Get a moving truck. Call U-Haul. That's what Caleb said. He said, so on that day, Moses swore to me, Verse 9, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's what he wants. He wants obedience, wholehearted obedience. See, it takes belief and conviction for that. Because when those other spies went in there and they saw those people in those cities, they said, God can't do it. So they shrunk their blessings. They didn't get to go back. They never got to go back. God has given you an inheritance, and sometimes you are too afraid to go get it. You are too afraid to go collect it. You don't believe God can do it, so you're not going to get it. But this is what he's going to say. Now then, just as God has promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I want you to think about that. It took him 45. Listen, he was 40 years old when he stood up for God and said, I think we can go get this land. Most of y'all in this room, not even 40 years old yet. That's how old he was. And that it was 45 years. We know they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. We know that. And they all died. But then they had to fight wars and get it and things like that. And he's finally to a point where he could collect. He's 85 years old. And this is what he said. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I want you to think about that. At 85 years old, I am just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now he said, now give me this hill country that the Lord has promised me to that day. I like that. Now that I think about this, this might be my new favorite verse. You know, God promised me something. Now give me that. You know, you pray for something, then you go get what you prayed for. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. Remember? They said, we don't want to go there. The sons of Anak are there. They're giants in the land. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. Then Joshua, the son of Caleb, blessed Jephunneh and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. And you could look at that story. You could look at it over and over and over. They talk about this. You know, in Hebrews 11, it tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you think the reward is just in the world to come? Or do you think God is going to do something in your life right now? What's the point of these holy days that we're keeping? What's the point of coming to church? What is the point if we don't believe God is going to do things for us now? See, here's the kicker. In one way, he's not really doing anything for us. He's told us what to do to get it. It's already laid out. If you do these things, you'll prosper. I'm God. Believe me. You know, it's amazing that we still have this challenge of believing that God would do these amazing things and bless us in an amazing way. This is the analogy I like to use to church people who have our beliefs, right? When we talk about, well, you're saying God is going to do things for us, God can move, God can do miracles, God can reward me, God is a diligent... Okay. I think everybody in here believes that one day
there's going to be a loud horn sound. The clouds are going to open, and Jesus is going to come down on a fine horse. And if you're alive, you're going to start flying to meet him up there. And people that are in the ground, right? So like all over, I mean, I'm sure somebody died around here somewhere, right? It's going to, like, ground's going to open up. And so you believe that? Jesus is coming back on a flying horse. Wait, you believe at the end of the millennium, the sky is going to open up and there's going to be some kind of Borg-shaped city. Square. Borg-shaped or square. Cube. Right? With pearly gates and streets made of gold. So you believe that's it? Okay, your Savior's coming back on a flying horse. Mm-hmm. In a big square city. Mm-hmm. It's so big it's going to fill the earth and we're all going to live there. Uh-huh. You think God can give you some land? You don't think he can heal something? Fix a little money problem? Oh, the streets are made out of gold, so I mean, like, give me a chunk out the sidewalk now, you know? So I want you to think about that when your faith is challenged, because to me, I think when we look at the small things that we have to go through today. And it might be big in our lives. I don't know if it's a health crisis, a relationship crisis, financial crisis, issues with our family, employment crisis. I mean, this world is hostile towards Christians and believers. And it lives by different values. But what remains the same is the promises of God. He's promised us that if we follow his playbook, we would not only be blessed, but we will be blessed abundantly. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that we can have a better quality of life today for obeying God? Do we believe that God truly values obedience? We believe that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, salvation, is our Savior. And we thank him for that. How committed are we to having him be our Lord? And see, that's different, right? Because he wears both crowns, right? He's the Lion, he's the Lamb, he's our Lord, and he's our Savior. So we can just believe and accept a sacrifice and he will be our Savior. But if we follow him and diligently serve him, he will be our Lord. And he rewards those who diligently serve him. I came to collect this fall feast day, and I hope you came to collect too.